Well, as you can see, the Bible reading is from Luke chapter 1, and it's verses 57 through to 80. The birth of John the Baptist. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbours and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. And they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he's to be called John." They said to her, "There's no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened, and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbours were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, which by the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet unto the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for these words, and we pray that you will speak through them this evening. Just give us open hearts to hear what you want to say to us, Lord, and help me as I speak. Amen. So imagine not being able to speak for 9 months. I think some of us would probably find that a bit more difficult than others, wouldn't we? I think I'd find it really difficult. And some of us might be quite glad if the person we live with were suddenly not able to speak for 9 months. Might give us a bit of peace and quiet for a bit. Maybe John feels like that, I don't know. But this is what's happened to Zechariah, isn't it? And you probably will remember, I'm sure you know the story, and if you were here in the morning service a couple of weeks ago, when Peter Stevenson spoke to us about the beginning of this story, the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And of course, Zechariah was a priest, and he was taking his turn to burn incense in the temple one day. That's something that would have only probably happened to him maybe once in a lifetime. And while he was there, suddenly this angel, the angel Gabriel, appeared to him, saying that his wife Elizabeth, who was well past childbearing age, was going to give birth to a son who was to be called John. And he was to be the one who was to prepare the way for the Lord. And of course, Zechariah didn't believe him, did he? Doubted. And in chapter 1, verse 20, Gabriel pronounces this judgment on Zechariah, and he says, "And now you will be silent. I'm not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. And now you will be silent." And of course, Zechariah remained silent throughout Elizabeth's pregnancy and even for a week or so after the birth of John. And I wonder a bit what it was like for Zechariah during that time. And then, I don't know if you noticed in the reading from Bill that the writing tablet we heard mentioned, I wonder if that was something they had around the house quite a lot, and he and Elizabeth were learning to communicate in a new way using this writing tablet. I wonder if they invented a sign language, if they made gestures to one another. And I wonder if poor old Zechariah didn't sometimes just get really frustrated when he couldn't make his needs known or understood. And I wonder what was going on inside his head during that time. There was no TV to watch. He didn't have a smartphone or a computer to distract him. He had to be silent. He couldn't go and gossip down in the village. He couldn't go and preach in the synagogue. There was just him and his thoughts, 9 months of silence. Some commentators that I've read think that it's possible that actually Zechariah was struck deaf as well as mute. Because often in the Gospels we see that those two things go together, that they're kind of part of the same condition. And that would explain why in verse 62 the relatives, when they're trying to talk to Zechariah and find out what he wants the child to be called, it says they make signs to him. And I've always thought that was a bit strange. Why didn't they just talk to him, you know? But maybe he was struck deaf as well as mute. But either way, 9 months of silence. What was going round in his head? What were his reflections? How did he make sense of what the angel had told him? And how did he make sense of that unmistakable evidence of his wife getting bigger and bigger and realising it's happening, it's true, it's real? Well, we can tell that by the end of that 9 months, there's been a turnaround in Zechariah's heart. If you like, he's repented. He's come to believe. And whereas Elizabeth, when the relatives come asking about the name, Elizabeth tells her relatives, "He is to be called John." When Zechariah writes it on the writing tablet, he's not talking about something in the future. He will be called John. He writes, "His name is John." This is present tense. The naming of this child has already been done. It was done by the angel. It was done by God. Zechariah is definite and defiant and adamant. His name is John. No arguments, no doubts anymore. His name is John. And it's at that moment of belief and trust, that Luke tells us in verse 64, his mouth was opened and his tongue was set free and he began to speak, praising God. So the first thing that comes out of his mouth is praise, and the second thing is prophecy. After 9 months of silence. Silence is one of the most ancient and important of spiritual disciplines that Christians and Jews have practiced down the ages to lead them into a life of prayer. Psalm 37 verse 7 says this, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him." Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Well, do you know what? I find that so difficult to do. I find that so difficult to do. And today, much, much, much more so than in the time of Zechariah, our lives are just full of noise, aren't they? They're full of images everywhere, distraction, screens, adverts, clutter, traffic, clamour. And we're so quick to speak, aren't we? We're so quick to give our opinion, to fill the silences, because we just can't cope with silence. It feels so awkward. And maybe I'm just speaking for myself here, but I don't know if you've ever had this, when you're having a conversation with someone, and actually you find you're not really listening to what they're saying because you're too busy thinking what you're going to say next. Does that happen to you? We find it really hard to just shut up and listen, or just shut up and pray, or just shut up and be still in the presence of God. I know I do. Is that Carol saying me too? Yeah. What would happen if I was to be silent? Not for 9 months, but even just for a day. Heaven forbid to switch off my phone for a few hours, to deliberately be still, to turn my thoughts towards God, to meditate on his word. And I think that's something Zechariah was doing in that 9 months. And you can tell by the contents of the song that he sings, the prophecy that he speaks, that he's been thinking about scripture and he's been turning it over in his mind and meditating on it. What if I was to do that? What if I was to even just spend a day doing that? Even just an hour doing that? Just a few minutes doing that is going to make a difference. If I was to be silent for just a day, what prayers and prophecy would God place in my heart? How would God speak to me? Maybe like Zechariah, I would come to a new place of repentance, a new place of belief and trust in God. My sister Helen lived for a while in a convent in Birmingham. It's a long story. She wasn't actually a nun, but she lived in a convent for a while. It was an Anglican convent. One of the things she told me is that during some of the meal times, the nuns would have a discipline of silence during their meal. They would eat together, they would all sit together, but they would be silent during the meal. And she said that at first it was really weird. It was just very strange. But after a while, she got used to it. And what she found was, she was really, really tasting the food. And she was really appreciating it. The colours, the textures, the smells, the taste. And it gave her a renewed gratitude for what she was eating. And she found that she was less greedy and she ate less because she was really concentrating on what she was eating and enjoying every mouthful. Something about silence that makes us be present in that moment. And in his book, How to Pray, Pete Gregg says this: if we are to host the presence of the one who says, "Be still and know that I am God," we must ourselves become more present. We expect his voice to boom like thunder, but mostly he whispers. I'll just read that again. If we are to host the presence of the one who says, "Be still and know that I am God," we must ourselves become more present. We expect his voice to boom like thunder, but mostly he whispers. And maybe that silence enabled Zechariah to hear the still small voice of God. Because what comes out of Zechariah's mouth is this song of praise and also prophecy. And I found, I don't know, this is quite a familiar story to me. I've read this many times, but this time I found what struck me. I felt like Zechariah's muteness and then the kind of loosening of his tongue becomes not just a judgment, not just a punishment on him, but it's also a sign. It's a sign. You see, at the time of Zechariah and Elizabeth, it felt as though God had been on a mute button. Since the last words of the Old Testament, there'd been a 400-year silence. No prophets, no Messiah. The heavens seemed silent somehow. People still told the old stories. They still believed in the old prophecies. But their fulfillment seemed far away and distant. But suddenly at this moment, something new is happening, isn't it? And as Peter Stevenson said the other week, Aslan is on the move, like in The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. Something is shifting in the atmosphere. The Holy Spirit is coming upon people like Mary, Elizabeth, even John the Baptist when he's in the womb. The Holy Spirit comes upon him. And suddenly there's once again prophecy in Israel. There's hope, there's a future, there's life again. And just as Zechariah's lips are unfastened and prophecy pours out, so too God's silence is ended and the skies are lit up again with angels and there are miracles again in the land. And as was predicted by the prophet Isaiah, the virgin has conceived and will give birth to a son. And the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And I hold on to those things because sometimes it feels for us, doesn't it, like we live in a time of silence. At my ordination, Susan Stevenson preached on the beginning of 1 Samuel. And it says at the beginning of that book, in those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. And it feels a bit like that today in Wales, doesn't it? It feels like a time when there are not many visions. And many of us are praying for revival. And you'll know that I've been going for these prayer walks on a Friday morning, early Friday mornings, just around the neighbourhood. And sometimes one or two people have come with me. And as I pray, I'm praying, come Lord Jesus, come Holy Spirit, come to these houses, come to these hearts, to these homes. And we long for the hope, the light, the peace, the justice of Jesus to come, for people to know God, to be healed and whole, and to know the deep love and forgiveness of God. But behind each of those front doors that I pass on those walks, I know that there are people with stories, each with a story to tell, just as we've got our own stories, individuals or families, with stories that seem small, stories that seem insignificant in the grand scheme of things. And that's a bit like, on one level, the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Their story is small. It's just an elderly couple who've lived all their married lives with struggles of infertility, which was a massive stigma in their culture. And we see, don't we? We see their longings, their doubts, their hopes, their joys, their surprises. And yet in his 9 months of silence, Zechariah has had the chance to meditate on God's big story, the story of Scripture. And this all comes out in his song. We hear echoes of so many of the stories of God's redemption in the Old Testament. The Exodus, verse 68, God has come to his people and redeemed them. The story of King David, verse 69, he has raised up a horn of salvation in the house of his servant David. Verse 73, echoes of the promise to Abraham. Abraham, of course, like Zechariah, had a miracle baby when he was long past his prime, a child of the promise. And we hear echoes of the prophets. There's echoes in here of Daniel, Malachi, Micah, Ezekiel, and Isaiah, of course. We've read about the people walking in darkness, and we see the echo here in verse 79, to shine on those living in darkness and the shadow of death. And Zechariah has been chewing on this, and he sees how their small story, their seemingly insignificant domestic little story, and this tiny baby that he's now holding in his arms, that's just been born, fits in to the big story of God's salvation plan to redeem Israel and all of humanity through the Messiah who is soon to come in Jesus. The small story fits in to the big story. There's so many stories competing for people's attention today. Too many stories. stories which are being told to us by all kinds of people, by TV programmes, by celebrity culture, by politicians, by social media, and also by people like our parents, our friends, by the people around us. And sometimes those stories have flashes of truth in them, but sometimes they're downright lies. And people are living in stories about themselves, which are just downright lies. Stories about who they are, stories about their identity, stories about their future. Just lies. But the Bible invites us to live in God's story. It invites us to be a part of God's plan to redeem the whole world. The story of redemption. The story of God winning his children back. The story of the incarnation of God with us, Emmanuel. We were always designed to be with him. The Bible invites us to be part of the story of Jesus. And I think that part of our calling, as people a bit like Zechariah, people who pray and people who praise, people who get it wrong, but our part of our calling is to have our tongues loosened so that we too can invite people into that big story. And just as Zechariah proclaims over his baby son the truth of who he is, you child, are going to be like this. We too can proclaim the truth of who people are and invite them to live into the story of Jesus, the story of the one who loved the world so much that he died for them, the story that is full of hope, that leads to life and wholeness and peace in the presence of God. And Zechariah's prophecy finishes with peace. It says this: because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the path of peace. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And Lord, we know that sometimes we need to be silent. We need to be silent and turn our hearts and our thoughts to you and away from the clamour and the noise of everything that surrounds us, particularly in this busy Advent Christmas time. So Lord, we pray that we would prioritise making space in our lives for you. But Lord, we also pray that your spirit would come upon us, and when we need to, that you would loosen our tongues so that we can speak to those around us, speak to those who are living in darkness, and proclaim over them the truth of your story, to invite them to live in your story. Lord God, we thank you that we're part of that story. That even though our lives seem small and insignificant, we are part of that amazing salvation plan, your redemption plan for this world. Lord, what grace you've extended to us through your Son Jesus. And so, Lord, we worship you and praise you, and we give you our thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.